Guess I heard all my life that taking the path of least resistance makes both men and rivers crooked. You know, there's a great temptation to take the easy way. There always has been. That seems to be kind of what we all like. We want ease. You come into our houses, we have comfortable chairs, we have air conditioning, we have things to make our life convenient, microwave ovens, things of that nature. And I'm not against those, certainly, but in religion and Christianity in particular, nothing in the Bible tells us that going to heaven and being godly is going to be easy. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following, he gives us what's called the Christian armor. He is showing us what we're supposed to wear, and he says, if you wear these things, then you will be able to stand against the fiery trials or darts of the devil. Where do we think we're going to? I get kind of tickled on this football stuff. When we put pads on your legs and pads on your chest and a helmet on your head, we're not going out there to eat cookies and drink milk, right? I mean, you're arming yourself for full body contact. Ephesians 6, as Christians, is telling us we are to arm ourselves. When you think about the Old Testament, the great characters we discussed this morning, you can't name a single one of them that what you remember about them is all the years they spent swinging in a hammock. How nice and easy their lives were. When the Apostle Paul discusses his life, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. We've got to get tough in our mind if we're going to succeed as a Christian. There's nothing easy about it. So I want us tonight, as you know what the title of the lesson is, when is it that it's hard? If we're prepared before we get there, you know, two-a-days start Monday back home. I got a freshman boy fixing to be his first baptism into that ceremony. And you may remember those days when you played ball and you go out there, you know, you run and you puke. And you run and you puke. And you lift so many weights, you know, you get home and here's how you have to brush your teeth. You hold the toothbrush and you turn your head because your arms are so sore you can't even move them from all the weights you've lifted. That's not because coaches are mean. It's actually just the opposite. The coach knows what's coming. In about 3 weeks on a Friday night, there's going to be a bunch of other boys show up and we're going to have us a contest. And what you do today prepares you for what you'll face in a few weeks. Christianity is the same way. We've got to get our head right. I want to start in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 8, just to set the stage. I want us to see Christianity for what it is. A lot of people hold weird views of Christianity. When you think about Jesus, he went through everything you and I do. Ephesians 4 and verse 9, for we have a high priest who is tempted in all manners like as we are, yet without sin. Every pressure you have felt, he felt. Every temptation, he faced. He had the same kind of doubts. You doubt that? Read this passage, verse 7. Who, that's Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. But I want you to see that first part. Jesus Christ was crying. He was afraid. He was afraid of what came next. He was afraid of the physical crucifixion. No doubt he was just beside himself and about to experience the guilt of sin. He who had never sinned before. I don't know if we understand how heavy that would have been to actually be separated because of our sins from God. You hear him cry out there on the cross. Last thing he says is, my God, last thing he says, I guess, is it's finished. But right before that, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want you to focus on the fact that he was afraid. Just like you and I. Okay, how strong you are. Every now and then, doubt creeps in. Every now and then, the weight we're faced, the weight we must face, can be heavier than we think we can bear. That's why Galatians chapter 6 talks about that. Two different kinds of bearing each other's burdens. One says, suck it up, buttercup. You'll pick up your own weight and carry it. Bear your own burdens. The other one, though, says, bear each other's burdens. And that's not a contradiction. The first phrase there is referring to a pack. About 80 pounds. That's about what soldiers carried then, about what they carry now. So that's a pretty good weight, by the way. You just throw 80 pounds on your back and take off down the road, get you a feed sack and a half, and just go for a walk. That's a pretty good bunch of weight. God says, you suck it up and carry that. You know, some folks are such crybabies, they whine about everything. They get a hangnail, and you thought they had major surgery. You know, we're supposed to deal with the average, everyday, run-of-the-mill life stuff and not whine about it. But then that next one, that other burden is like a boulder. A big old rock gets dropped on you. It's too much for you to carry. That one, the brethren should step in and we help each other in those days. I want us to see here that Christ, just like you and I, felt what we feel sometimes. So I stand before you tonight not trying to convince you that Christianity is easy. It's not easy. By the way, nothing worth doing is. But nonetheless, back to this, it's not easy. It is doable, but I need to recognize there are times when being obedient is hard, and those are dangerous times, because disobedience is sin. So if I see these traits in myself, I need to get them weeded out of my heart before they come between me in serving God faithfully. When is obedience hard? Well, it's hard when I'm not in the mood. You ever just not in the mood to do the right thing? You ever not in the mood to be bothered with Christianity? You ever not in the mood? You're going to be tested this week. We're going to be here every night this week. Well, I guess for three more nights. You may have a long day at work on Tuesday. Get stuck in traffic. That's your own fault. You live here. You know what it's like, right? But you get stuck in traffic. I tell people, you know why I live in Bangs? Because I want to. They messed us around bad about 10 years ago. We now have a red light. That's true. We have one. But the point is, so you get to the house and you're like, man, I'm just not in the mood to go to church tonight. Well, that's between you and God, I suppose, but what kind of mood should we be in? Should we not encourage folks to go? I hope you've been asking people to come. How embarrassing. This happens sometime back home. We'll have a meeting and somebody from the community that you invited shows up. And you don't. That's not good. Right? That kind of teaches them a lesson. Oh, this is really important stuff. Oh, it's important. You didn't show up. So we need to make sure that we don't let our mood dominate what we do and don't do. You know, if we're not in the mood, you ever been not in the mood to study for a test that you're having tomorrow? How does that turn out usually? Not too winter, right? I mean, a lot of times that's a problem. You know, if I'm not in the mood to study, I'm not in the mood. Parents, do you ever been not in the mood to spend time with your kids? At a time in their life when they need you to be there? How does that usually turn out? You ever seen a marriage when one partner or the other were not in the mood to work out whatever wrinkles were going on in the marriage? How does that turn out? See, maturity demands, and by the way, I would say this is one of the aspects of being a mature adult, is you do what needs to be done whether you are in the mood or not. I assure you, you know this. I don't think we all go to work every day think, woo-hoo-hoo, I'm glad I get to go to work today. You may be a little bit sick. You may be a little bit tired. You may just be a little bit bored or whatever. But what do? You get up and go anyway. Because about once a month, there's a whole stack of mail comes in your box. You don't remember signing up for that stuff. They want their money, right? You got to pay them. So that's what adults do. How about Christians? I don't know if y'all teach on a quarter system or not, but if you do, next month, October, I guess, you'll have a change of quarter. It's not uncommon then for an elder or a preacher or a deacon to get up and say something like, hey, we're going to have our next quarter's coming up. We need to have some teachers' meetings, you know, to kind of get lined up who's going to teach what. I wonder how many people have never been in the mood to teach a Bible class. I feel sorry for some ladies. Somewhere around 17, 18 years old, they get talked into going to the nursery. And about 85 years old, when they die, they get to quit teaching class. They've never been to a class in their life. They've been stuck in a class every quarter for 60 years. That's not good, brethren. My personal opinion, you ought to rotate out every other quarter, but certainly at least one quarter a year, you need to be sitting in class being taught. Well, for that to happen, people have to step up and take the opportunities to teach, right? Now, y'all may fight each other over y'all's teaching opportunities, and that's wonderful if you do. But if you're one of those who's never in the mood to be there, examine that. This is the wrong crowd for this, but you can pass this on to the ones that you know who this may apply to. Have you ever known somebody who has a Sunday night headache? They've been sick every Sunday night for 20 years. They're there Sunday morning, but not Sunday night. You ever known those kind of people? They're not sick. You don't have a headache one night a week. That is a situation where I just don't want to go. It's hard to go because I don't want to go. Well, we need to deal with that. It's kind of like, I don't know this either. Any of y'all anti-Bible class? You know, I made this point back home. We had one of those boards up here, you know, where you show your attendance. You know, Sunday morning worship attendance, and you have your Bible class attendance. And I told our bunch, I said, you know what? We got about 40 people here who are anti-Sunday school. They got all mad. I said, don't get mad at me. Look at the board. You weren't here last week for Bible class. You won't be here next week for Bible class. What's the practical difference? I don't savvy that either. When people, they get up out here, y'all got to get up pretty early to drive into town, don't you? If you work in Dallas or Fort Worth, to get there by 7:30, 7:45, and be ready to go at 8 o'clock. We don't start Bible class for an hour and a half after that. People still can't make it. I just didn't feel like getting up. Brethren, that's a mood matter, isn't it? We've got to make sure that we have our moods where they need to be. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Here's the mood God tells you to have. We are to be instant. That word means urgent. To be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. But the point there is, we should be excited. I am glad football starts on Monday. I'm glad they're going to start hitting each other here in about 10 days. I'm glad on Friday nights here in about a month, I've got something worth going and doing. And our team ain't any good anymore. But it's still kind of fun. You go out there, fans, the crowd is there, and they're crazy excited, and they're hollering for the team. Now, when we start, you melt. It is hot. H-O-T, hot. I got one playing JV ball, too. So Thursday night, I get to sit there and sweat. I'm in the box on Friday. I'm the PA guy. I mean, I'm the radio guy. So I sit in air conditioning. But people sit out there, I watch them. They just sweat themselves to death. I mean, stinky sweat, just soaking wet when the season starts. By the end, if you're any good, you're in the playoffs. And we're sitting in sleet, rain, snow, and ice. And they're excited. Go, Dragons, go, right? Overtime, yeah, free ball, free football. Get some extra time. That's Friday night. Sunday morning, laying in the bed. God of heaven set aside one day. And the way we're structured, we set aside a couple of hours. 168 hours a week, a couple of 3-4 hours a week for God. I'm not in the mood. Or it's too cold. Or it's too hot. It's whatever excuse I need to come up with to satiate my guilt for not going. It's hard when I'm not in the mood. If I will focus on the sacrifice Christ made, if I will focus on the fact that not taking my kids to Bible class while they're young will be probably the primary determining factor because we're teaching them something. If my kids come home from school and I go through all their grades, why'd you make that bad grade? You made a 98 there last 6 weeks, made 94 this 6 weeks. What's going on? And I'm all worried about that kind of stuff. And parents worry about that because if the GPA is not high enough, you don't get into the school you want to go to, right? Don't get in the right school or the right program, don't get the right job, to get the right kind of money that we think we ought to have our kids making. The kid gets the message real well that that's very important. We don't even go to Bible class half the time. Or we go and we never ask them, what did you study? We never quiz them about how much they are learning. You know what the lesson is? Secular education, very important. Church, not so much. Kind of job you get, very important. Commitment to God's word and God's church, not very much. And guess what? About 75% of them, times 25 years old, they're not here anymore. Mood. It matters. It's not a small thing to let a bad mood, which we can all get into bad moods. By the way, adjust that. Maybe we don't need to be going out on Saturday night. Maybe we need to kind of, you know, be careful how hard we stress ourselves the day before so we'll be in the proper mood. You know what sets you off? If you don't, ask your spouse. They know, right? We know what we need to do to prepare. Mind our moods. I'll tell you another one that's hard. By the way, Matthew 12 and verse 30. Christ said, you're either with me or against me. He that gathers not scatters abroad. Are you truly on his team? Are you committed? I heard a story one time about a guy. This was during the Depression. He would go over to this friend of his house. They had quite a bit of money. And he said, I know they had a lot of money because every time I went over there at lunchtime, they had something to eat. He said, now don't take me wrong. When I was a little kid, we always had plenty. I know we had plenty because when I passed my plate back to Mama for seconds, she'd say, no, honey, you've had plenty. But he said, I'd go over there and we'd eat breakfast. We'd eat lunch there. And they used to have these rolls, you know, these biscuits. And said, Ma, the cook came out. She had this cookie sheet full of biscuit, but they were little bitty thin things, about like a man's watch, just a little bitty flat biscuit. And he said, Maud, what happened? He said, well, said that biscuit, it squatted to rise, but it got cooked in the squat. How many of y'all have been cooked in the squat? This year I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna do that, I'm just about to, but we never get around to doing it. Our mood is very, very important. If you're married, you can help each other in this regard, right? One of you can kick the other one in the backside when they're the one dragging around. Then you can reverse roles when it changes persons that's in a bad mood. It's also hard to obey when it's not convenient. And it's kind of similar in a way, I guess. Acts 24:25, Felix actually does that. He says, he heard Paul. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. Hearing the Apostle Paul preach, what would that be worth to you? I think I'd sell a year of my life, maybe five. To hear the Apostle Paul preach a sermon. I mean, what a blessing to hear that man, inspired of God, to preach. That had to be amazing. Come back some more convenient season, and I'll hear you again. I'll tell you right now, if you're waiting for a convenient time to be a Christian, you're never going to be one. If you're waiting for a convenient time to serve the Lord, there's never going to be one. It's never convenient. I've made this comment before about preaching, and now I do the eldering as well. And being an elder in the church, being a preacher for the church, it would be easy if it weren't for the membership, right? And by the way, being a member would probably be pretty easy if it wasn't for some of the things the elders do or the preacher says, right? I mean, you know, people are inconvenient. It's kind of like your family. It would go perfect if everybody just did what I said all the time. But it doesn't work that way. There's inconveniences of different personalities, different situations. Friends are inconvenient. I hate it when somebody calls up and says, can you do me a favor? I pretty much have learned to say, I'll try, because I don't want to overcommit. But you ever had to move a friend? Only thing worse than moving yourself is having to move somebody else. But if they're a friend, what do? You get the truck, you grab the trailer, you grab the straps, you go start moving stuff. Because that's what friends do. Christianity is inconvenient. When somebody asks you a question, you ever ran in someplace, you're just going to run out, and that's the day that person you've known for years says, hey, I've got a Bible question for you, and you don't have time for it, but they ask you. You know what you do? What you should do? You make time for it. Because more than likely, there's nothing else that you're going to do that day that is eternally consequential as that moment could be. We've got to understand that being a Christian is not always convenient. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We have to understand that sometimes these events aren't convenient. Vacation Bible school, it's not convenient. We still do the old-fashioned, you know, five-day-a-week deal from 9 to 11. And you've got to plan the thing. You've got to advertise it. You got to get your material all put together. You've got to do all the handwork. Our women, they're nuts. They decorate the whole thing. Their whole building is decorated. I'm talking about ceiling to floor, every class. It's crazy. But it's awesome. But it takes about a month. It takes a lot of time. That's not convenient. Then they got to mess with those kids. They show up every day, bunches of them. Yeah, you know, my job is to lead singing and get them where they're supposed to go. But it's not convenient. And the old ladies, I mean, our cooking crew probably starts about 80, okay? Just standing up is a trip for some of them, just getting up, right? They get up and cook cookies and bring them up there, and they stand on their feet, and they start to swell, but they stand there anyway, and they serve the cookies. They don't even like little kids anymore, right? But it's not about their convenience. They know there is good being done. You simply got to commit to do it. Faithful, healthy, thriving congregations have VBS, in my personal opinion. They have gospel meetings. That they have fellowship meals. They have fun night, game night. They get together. They do stuff together. That's not convenient. Get home from work, and guess what, ladies? You get to cook. right? Which means the guy gets the help, because this, you know, if he got you working, he owes you on this. And I'll talk about that tomorrow night. And, you know, and cleaning the house. I told Joey today I wanted to thank him in advance. You bring 15 people over for lunch, you get to wash dishes. That's how this should work, you know, when you get through. It's not about convenience. It's about attitude and having a mind to serve others. Now I want to get to some others that are a little bit more doctrinal in nature. Those two are attitudinal. I got to get my mood right. I got to forget the convenient aspect to it. I got to see myself as a worker for God. How about these? It's not obedience is hard when it's something that I don't understand why God required it. That's tougher. The attitude stuff is pretty simple. But there are plenty of things in the Bible that we're not ever going to understand. I'll be quite frank with you. I don't understand why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. I don't understand why there is a connection between sin committed and blood being shed. I know all the way back to Leviticus 17, though God says there is, when sin is committed, something must die. I know I saw that in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned and God killed animals in that regard. I know he says in all through the book of Hebrews that only the Son of God, the sinless blood of Christ, was sufficient. Sometimes the things he asks us to do, I don't understand why. Therefore, people sometimes balk at that. You ever heard this kind of thing? Well, I don't think withdrawing fellowship does any good. How can you say that? How can you say that complying with what the Word of God tells us expressly to do is somehow not beneficial? It does exactly what God wants it to do. One thing it does, now I'm not preaching a sermon on that topic, but just since I threw it out there, one thing it does is it protects the congregation from further influence of the wicked. Number two, it shows the one withdrawn from the seriousness of their sin. Number three, hopefully they'll repent and get right with God. But whether they do or whether they don't, the will of God was handled in that situation. My job is to obey whether I truly understand the details of it or not. Isn't that kind of what Deuteronomy 29:29 is about? The secret things belong to God, comma, but those things that are revealed to us and for our children and for our children's children. I've got to obey whether I understand or not. I know who God is. I know who Christ is. I know what he says is true. I know it's good for me whether or not I understand it. How many of y'all raised kids or have raised kids or are raising kids? All right, the rest of you, how many of you were a kid? Okay. As a parent, don't you see this? You have an 18-month-old kid. There's a lot of stuff you're going to tell that kid. They're not going to understand why. Well, why can't I eat cotton candy every meal, every day? Well, because mama said not to. Now, as you get older, you understand about carbohydrates and sugars and how that affects your insulin levels and so forth. You figure some of this out. But whether you do or whether you don't, a godly parent, a good parent, expects and they have certain requirements put upon their children for the children's benefit. That I know, you see. That principle I understand. So when I run across that doctrine that I'm not real sure why it is the way it is, I'll trust God anyway. Matthew 19:9. Why is adultery the only exception given in the Bible for which you can have a divorce and a subsequent marriage if you're the innocent party? I don't know. I just know that's how God did it. Why did God say be baptized in water? I don't know. But I know that he did. He could have, in theory, I guess, come up with 10 other ways to do it. But that's the way he gave us. You understand when it came to Noah's Ark, God could have put a bubble around them, killed everybody on the earth, popped the bubble, and there you go. He could have done that. But that's not how he did it, is it? So it's not my place to sit in judgment of God as a finite being and try to judge the infinite God. I have examples. Again, I'll go back to Noah. In Noah 6:1-32, the conclusion of I want to pull out is verse 24, I talked about this morning. Thus did Noah, according to all that God said to him, so did he. He didn't know the first thing about buoyancy. He didn't know the first thing about dimensions of ships, which ones would be the most appropriate for the job. All he knew was God said, get some gopher wood and build me a boat. He got some gopher wood and he built a boat. Ain't that true? I suspect most of us with gray hair on our head, when we're younger, we do what the Bible says because it says it. As we get older, I do think in many areas, we begin to see the wisdom behind the word, don't we? I also have no doubt that the oldest one among us and the most wise one among us will still die not understanding all the ins and outs of all God has said. But how would that be a shock to us given who he is and who we are? But I can know that I do need to and must follow him. Abraham, Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Gather up all you've got, get your wife, get all your stuff, and follow me to a land where you know not. There's a plan for you. He's almost 100 years old. Sell everything you have, gather up your stuff, and come after me. Where are we going? You don't need to know that. Just come on. That's more true of our lives than we all know anyway. You know that? You don't know where you're going to be in a year. If I sit each one of you down separately and ask you, how did you wind up in Roanoke, Texas? That's going to be a story, isn't it? You know, when you're a little teeny bopper, a little teenager, you know, and you're sitting around and you're daydreaming. When I get older, I'm going to marry this kind of girl or guy. I'm going to have this kind of car, live in this kind of house. I'm going to do this for a living. You grab any of these gray heads in the room, any of us, and you ask us, is that how your life turned out? You know what the answer is? No. It didn't go by the dream at all, does it? But you know what it does do? It goes just the same. The key thing that matters is grab a hold of God. Don't leave God. He won't leave you, and you'll get through the rough spots. But it is hard to obey when I don't understand why God's asked a certain thing. That's why he tells me about Abraham. That's why he shows me Noah. That's why he shows me Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, he comes to Moses. Out there in the desert. He's another old man, 80 years old. Got a wife and kids. He's just following some sheep around. Sees a burning bush out there. Goes over. Get your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And God begins to speak. I'm going down to Egypt to deliver my people. I can almost see Moses. I don't mean to be take too much license for this story here. But I'm thinking, if I'm Moses, hey, that's a good deal. They've been there a long time. Go get them. Yeah, I'm going to go get them. But I want you to do it. Me. I'm kind of old. I don't talk too good. First, he makes all kinds of excuses. Well, if I go, I don't even know who to tell them sent me. You say, I am sent me. Okay, God took care of that excuse. They won't listen. If I do go, he said, what's in your hand? A stick. Throw it down. Boom. Comes into a stake. Pick it up. Turns back into a stick. Put your hand in your clothes. Take it out. Leprosy. Put it back. Not leprosy. So he's going to give me some miracles. I don't talk very well. And God said to him, who made your tongue? That should have been the end of it. But he's still whining. God says, fine, hush up. I'll send Aaron with you. I'll tell you what to say. You tell Aaron, he'll tell Pharaoh. Let's go. Moses had no idea at that moment about the 10 plagues. He had no idea he'd cross the Red Sea on dry ground. He had no idea the various miracles he would work in the wilderness. He had no idea the journey he would go through. But you know what he did do? He followed God's instructions. And you watch Moses turn into the man he became. When he stands about halfway through those plagues and Pharaoh's being whipped on a little bit, he says, okay, take your people, just leave the animals. And Moses says, not a hoof shall be left behind. Not one. Oh, he's turning into a full-blown prophet now, isn't he? Getting stout. Guess what? You'll get stouter too. Spiritual muscle is built just like physical muscle. The more you strain it, the more you push it, the more you exert it, the stronger you will get. Various passages talk about the exercise of our faith. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. James speaks of patience, which comes through the test of trials. Job was a much better man on the backside of his trials than going in. And so are you, and so am I. And they're not pleasant, but they're good for us. That's why James would say, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Obedience is hard when I don't understand something. I'll give you another one. Obedience is very hard when I prefer something else. This is where folks get in trouble in the denominational world. Well, I know it says do it that way, but I'd rather do it this other way. Do we smell the arrogance in that comment? I know what God said, but the mighty Michael Light has come up with something else. Why would you ever listen to that? You should not, nor should you listen to that kind of nonsense that comes out of your mouth. Have you ever been wrong in your life? If you're married, you know to shake your head yes right now, right? Certainly we have. You ever thought you had something figured out and it was just wrong? I know when I was in school, I turned in a test and I thought, man, I nailed that one. I nailed it all right. Not the way I thought I did. I pretty much failed it, maybe. You know, you thought you had an A and you missed it by about three alphabetical letters. You know, that's because you're human. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end of the way thereof is death. Jeremiah 10, and verse 21. They have become brutish because they follow not the Lord, therefore he shall not bless them. It doesn't matter how I want to do it. You know, you go back to Abraham. God told him to go up, take Isaac and go up to Moriah and offer him. He did. I'll tell you my favorite example is 2 Kings 5. Naaman. Naaman is exactly where a lot of folks in the world are. My personal opinion on this, you take it or leave it, I don't care. I think the only reason 2 Corinthians 5 is in the Bible is to affirm the essentiality of baptism. That's my personal opinion. I don't need to even have heard about Naaman. He's not in the bloodline of Christ. He has no effect whatsoever on the Jewish people. There is nothing there that I get from this discussion of Naaman except if God says you better get in that water and dip to be healed, you got to get in that water and dip and be healed. But come back to my point here of his opinion. He goes to the prophet. Prophet doesn't even come out to see him. That made him mad to start with, I think. He sends his servant out there. Hey, you go tell him this. Tell him he's got leprosy. He's eat up with it. Now, this is bad. I mean, you got anything that hangs off, falls off. You just start rotting and stinking and all this black pussy stuff. It's terrible way to die. You rot to death. So he goes to the prophet's house, Elisha's house. He sends a servant out there. And he says, you tell him, go to the Jordan River and dip seven times. He makes the same arguments that people make toward baptism right now. There ain't any power in that water. That's what he's saying. That's just a muddy old river. You can't wash off leprosy. Just putting water on it doesn't get rid of it. There's no medical benefit from water. If I was going to get in the water, I'd rather go into the water back home. We have rivers back home prettier than the muddy old Jordan. Gets mad, gets in his chariot, and leaves. Whew, he did that. Guess what he still got with him? Leprosy. He came to the prophet of God. He got God's prescription on how to get rid of it. He rejected God's prescription and his disease remains. One of his servants says, Master, if that prophet had required some great thing of you, you would have gladly done it. If he'd asked for a large sum, if he'd asked you to go out and conquer some city, you would have done that. So he kind of thought about that and said, you know what, it's kind of dumb. I would. So he turns around and goes back to the Jordan River. He walks out in that river and he dips one time, still has leprosy. Two, still has it. Three, four, five, six. He's still a leper. When he completely complies with the word of God, when he humbles himself before Jehovah God and goes down for the seventh time in absolute obedience to God's word, God heals him then. He comes forth with skin like a newborn babe, brand new, refreshed, not leprous skin. Do I see the message there? See, he thought, behold, I thought he would ask me to do something else. There again, why should I be shocked? You know the arrogance. And we all do it. Well, I don't see why I have to do that. Here's the problem with that. That's the first thing, I'm limited, don't see as if I'm omniscient. Why I, there's my arrogance, somebody as great as me has to do that, whatever it may be. Well, you have to do it because God said to. This is not a democracy. We're not on equal footing with God. In the book of Psalms, it says the power of all the earth, all the kingdoms, is but as dust upon the scale. I can go to the tallest mountain and shout at God. You ever see a big thunderstorm coming? I'm going to shout one down. Yeah, you're going to shout till you go hoarse. You're not going to stop the noise of the storm or the voice of God. Obedience is hard when I don't want to do it, or when I feel there ought to be a different way. All my life, since I was about 9 or 10, I've never understood people who want to holler about faith only. I don't see why you had to be baptized. You ought to just believe in Jesus, that's good enough. Where'd you get that? You don't find that in the Bible. It's amazing how twisted men's heart can be. You know Mark 16, verse 16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Think about how people have twisted that. There are those that say, no. He that is not baptized, or he that does not have faith, and is baptized will be saved. You know that? Anybody who baptizes babies, that baby doesn't believe anything. They put water on him anyway. So no faith, but baptism, you're saved. There are millions and yea, billions who affirm that. Then those that say, no. If you believe in Jesus, but are not baptized, you're saved. There are millions that affirm that. And then I've still got Jesus saying, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, which one does it say? Which one is it? How dumb can it be? You know, I tell people sometimes, I can read, and I'm too honest to lie. You read that verse and tell me what it says. It's not that complicated. And that's the same with all these verses when it comes to what one must do to be saved. Hebrews 5, I just read that verse to you. Jesus Christ himself did not want to go to the cross, but he did it because that was God's plan. It was the only way it could be done. He knew that, by the way, all the time, just like you and I do. We can make all these crazy arguments we want to, but when it comes down to it, do I have to follow God to go live with God? Yes or no? Yes, you do. You ever heard this brilliant one? What about folks who live in the desert where there's no water? Now, even Aggies aren't that dumb, brethren. Anywhere people live, there is water. I've heard people stumble on that. Well, I hadn't thought about that. I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You go to those Arabian countries, those dry land countries. They've got sheep. They've got goats. They've got camels. It's a miracle. Their animals can live without water. Do you know that? And the people, they just walk around, just absorb it through the skin. They never had a drink over there in Saudi Arabia. No, it's called a well, isn't it? They drill a hole down there, the water comes up. Amazing stuff, isn't it? You have water troughs. You water your camel, you water your sheep, you water your cows, and you baptize your Arabian, just like you do the African, just like you do the American, just like you do the Chinese. It doesn't matter. Anywhere a man, mankind lives, there is water. That kind of goes back to that previous question. Maybe why God made it the universal instrument through which one would be converted. Because it's the one substance you cannot do without. You can do without meat. You can do without vegetables. You can do without some other stuff. You can't do without that water. It's going to be there. Well, my opinion is otherwise. Just as a word of warning, when I hear myself saying, well, I think, just stop. Quit embarrassing yourself. Right? Well, it seems to me, stop. What did God say on it? Now, I'm making some fun of this to kind of keep it, I guess, kind of light. But on the other hand, I've done that. Haven't you? Have you ever done, well, I don't see why, and you say whatever comes next. I really think this might be better. Well, we know better than that. The final one, obedience can be hard when compliance might cause me embarrassment. Well, you think about a hypocrite as someone who is worldly, and when they come to church, they pretend to be something that they're not. That, I guess that's a type of hypocrisy. But what about the Christian who, when they're placed in a situation where they should stand for the truth, where they would be embarrassed about it, so they pretend not to be a Christian? Isn't that just as hypocritical? To pretend not to be what we say we are. Isn't that a type of hypocrite? You know, the word hypocrite comes from the old actors in the day. They wore a mask called a hypocrite. They wore that. And the idea was the ancient actors were playing a part. They weren't really what they were portraying. What about this? In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, we're told that Christ had preached there and that many of the priests and the scribes and the lawyers believed his preaching, but they would not confess him because they feared being put out of the synagogues. How many times have we betrayed Jesus in those kind of moments? I know you don't believe this, but I used to be in high school years ago. At a small school, I was president in my class 3 years in a row, president of the FFA for 3 years, and they had a prom, you know, your junior and senior year. I didn't go to a single one. I get sick of kids who act all year that God comes first. Yeah, but the prom, that's different. No, it's not different. Sometimes I think you got mothers who, for some reason, weren't satisfied with their teenage years and want to try it again through their daughters for some reason. That's why I see the greatest push for this particular thing, by the way. But no guy needs to be bellying up against your girl, right? If you don't know that, the answer is that's right, okay? You can illustrate that. I can take a married woman and some other dude in this crowd and throw them together right here and you don't have a hissy fit. Put a dress on them, turn on some music, and somehow it's okay. No. But I think a lot of people want to go not because they want to go, but because of this. They don't want to show back up on Monday and have to hear from every kid in school, "Where were you Saturday night? Why weren't you at the prom?" It wasn't fun, but I remember those days. Remember coming out of a basketball, back in those days, they sitting and have a dance every stinking Friday night. You come out of the basketball game, and there's the cafeteria, and there's all the cute girls, and you wanted to go in there bad. At least I did. But you don't. Because everybody's looking. And what you say all year round is tested in those moments. When obedience is easy, my faith is not tested. When it is something that appeals to me, and I have the courage of my conviction to say no, that's when you grow. And that's when it matters. By the way, had my parents said it was okay, I might have slipped in a few of those. I don't know because they never said it was okay. So as a parent, you need to supply the support in that regard, whether they want to or not. How about at work? I was at an event a while back. You know, he mentioned this morning we're in the insurance business. Jason and I travel quite a bit. And sometimes at certain times, they start having a mixer. That's just time for us to leave, right? They start having their drinks. There's another guy who works for us. Now, he's not a member of the church. He calls himself a Christian. He'll go to them. He'll get a glass of water and have them put something in there so it looks like a mixed drink. Is that not this? In other words, too embarrassed to stand up for what you say, wouldn't drink for anything, but would rather have the crowd think he does than stand up for what is right. You know, in Luke chapter 22, is there any sadder event than the mighty, powerful, fiery Apostle Peter? As for the third time, he betrays Jesus. By the end, it's kind of interesting how God does this to him. It's a person, then a servant, then a girl. No offense, young ladies, okay? But for that mighty, stout Peter who just earlier had said, "I will not flee, I will die before I leave," at the voice of a little girl who points and says, "Looky, looky, he was with Jesus." He says, "No, I wasn't," cusses, and runs off. He's scared off by a little girl. You cannot let what others think about you dictate what you do. If you do, you become as unstable as he was in that moment. I didn't say it's easy. This lesson is entitled "When It's Hard." It is hard. I've done this. You may have done this. You work in places where people do drink. And how many of you guys have had this happen? They offer you a beer every single time there's a gathering. They know you don't drink. But they will offer you one every time. You may have to shake their head with me in your workplace like that when you're younger or not. Okay. You know why? It just takes once. See there, I knew you just like us. Or whatever it is they're trying to do. Our obligation is to stand true to what we hold up as our conviction. Galatians 2, Peter does it again. This time it's his prejudice. He's there. He's eating with the Gentile brethren. A bunch of Jews show up. Apparently the ones that were stressing some of the Judaizing teachers, somehow Judaism superior to Gentilism, and he feels their pressure and he gets up and changes tables. Racist rascal. I don't necessarily think that Peter himself was racist, but Peter himself was too worried about what others thought about him, so he aligned himself with people who were. See, he didn't want to have to stand with his people where he should have stood to start with. Obedience is hard when it would embarrass me to do the right thing. Mark 8:38, in case you were wondering, Christ says, "Whosoever is ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of before my Father who is in heaven." Brethren, as I said this morning, I hope most of these sermons, or there is at least some of it that's introspective, where we can gain from it to help reinforce what we know we should be doing. I'm not unaware that it's hard to do the right thing. But I want to close with this thought. It's a whole lot harder to do the wrong thing. You don't pay the price to be faithful. You pay the price if you're unfaithful. It's kind of like your physical health, as I stand here, not where I ought to be in that regard. But, you know, if you're going to lose weight and get in shape, you got to pay the price. You got to cut back on your calories. You got to increase your exercise. You got to start eating green stuff. I think there's some of that out there. But nonetheless, You know, if it tastes good, spit it out. But anyway, you eat the good stuff and you exercise and you got to pay the price. No, you pay the price when you have bad health. You pay the price of high blood pressure. You pay the price of high cholesterol. You pay the price with diabetes. You pay the price where you can't tie your shoes. You pay the price where you can't do things with your kids. You benefit. You are blessed with good health, okay? When you can do these things. Now, I don't care. You can be fat and sassy and go to heaven, or you can be skinny. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter when it comes to spirituality. But the principle applies here. If I have sin in me, sin destroys us. It weakens us. It shames us. If deep down I know I'm harboring, and I'm talking to a Christian tonight, I know, but I'm harboring stuff I shouldn't be harboring, then that is going to restrict me and retard my efforts, because deep down I know I'm not what I claim to be. But when you just turn loose of the junk and you actually believe and try your best to do what the Bible says, it is liberating. It's like a weight off your shoulders. You have the blessing of a clear conscience. Are you perfect? Not in the sense of not making mistakes. I still make them, so do you. But I'm trying my best. I'm giving the effort. I'm not harboring some secret sin. I'm not laying around with a bad mood excusing myself. I'm not doing things I shouldn't be doing. We paid the price for sin. The way of transgression is hard. We are blessed by God if we live faithfully in service to Him. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I know sometimes it's hard to make that decision. It's a challenge. You got to put to death the old man of sin. Most of us like the way we have been. But I've got to get that rectified before I die. Hebrews 9 verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, then comes the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we're going to stand before the judgment bar of Christ and give an account for the deeds done in the body, be they good or be they bad. That day's coming for all of us. Are you a Christian? If not, you become one. You do so by believing in Christ, repenting of your past sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, 1 through 38. If you are a Christian, I suspect most of, if not all of, those 5 points tonight, those can be tripping, stumbling blocks, problems in our lives. I've got to understand there's going to be a challenge. I've got to understand I'm expected by God to persevere and push through. Most of the difficulty lies right here between my ears. When I get my attitude right and I get my focus right and I understand to prioritize whose opinion matters most, God's or man's, it becomes a lot easier. I didn't say easy. But it becomes a lot easier to do the right thing. And kind of get back in shape. The more times you get up at a certain time and you walk a certain distance, you eat a certain way, it gets easier to do. It kind of propagates itself after a while. So do spiritual things. You can put those bad habits away. You can replace them with better habits. You can become stronger. You can get to the point where you can kind of help somebody else along. That's a great place to be in, to encourage them. Of course, when you have bad days, they can encourage you. I know it's not always easy. But with Christ, we have the help we need to make it to glory. If you respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, please do so. As together we stand and as we sing.